Well, we're so glad to have you here. We kind of called this Open House Sunday, and we just wanted to invite the neighborhood and everybody come in and get a chance to get to know us to get a chance to get to know you. And I want to remind you that after the service this evening, after the message this morning here, everybody is welcome. We want you to. They've been working on it for all morning here. We're going to have a build your own burger buffet back here and smell all the trimmings, and we're going to go back to the back building. You have a chance to walk through the new building if you haven't been back there yet, and we'll work our way back through into the gym. In fact, we'll go out this side of the entrance there and right across the covered walkway into the next building and work your way back through. And we'll have lunch. We'll sit down. In fact, we'll pray in here before we dismiss, and that way you can go over and get in line and help yourself. But I hope that you'll stay. And also in the gym there, we have some tables set up about the different ministries of the church, and you have a little chance, opportunity to stop at each of the table, maybe take a little bit of literature or ask some questions. And we just want you to know we're here, and we want to be a blessing to you. And we're just glad to have the opportunity to have you with us. Our speaker this morning is Brother Jim Bracelin. Now, I met Brother Bracelin, I guess about 83, 82. When did you come to Open Door? 82. And actually, Jan and I had not quite joined yet. We didn't join until October of 83. This is Church of Open Door in Westminster, Maryland. And all of a sudden, we weren't really in on the loop there. And all of a sudden, one Sunday morning, this two young couple looked like they should be in high school. We're running around here doing all kinds of things, and he still kind of looks like he should be in high school, but he acts like it. No. Just a sweet couple, and we had a fellow by the name of Ralph Nevin, who had Galen Tenney, which we ran into in South Carolina. He's moved to South Carolina. We showed up at his church one Sunday, just looking for a church on vacation, and there he was. But anyway, they were the first ones to come to visit us, and when Brother Ralph Nevin decided to go up to Mahoopany, Pennsylvania, makes it sound like you just you want to say Gesundheit when you say that, Mahoopany, Pennsylvania, and Brother Jim Bracelin took the young couples class, which, of course, eventually wasn't a young couple's class, it was just a couple's class, because nobody wanted to leave. And he did a tremendous job, just a sweet spirit. And he's pastored, and right now has been for some years now, part of Silent Word Ministries. Brother Ted Camp has been leading that for many years, and he's the Northeast Director here of Silent Word Ministry, which really helps churches establish deaf ministries. And, of course, I knew them long before they were part of the deaf ministry circuit, if you will, but just always such a blessing. And I remember Dr. Shelton Smith had him on staff there, and I remember him telling me one day, he said, if there's somebody in the hospital or somebody that needs to know for sure that they die to go to heaven, he says, I always send Jim. He says, Jim has the way of, even in the most difficult times, to being able to just give the gospel with grace and with compassion. And it says it just works in the hearts of people. Just appreciate Jim and Terry so much. And they're only a couple of years older than I am, and they look younger. But I know I look like the old man. But they were very influential in us. And I really didn't get into a good church till I was 23, and you were probably 24 or 5 when you came to Open Door. So it was only a year or so older than I am, and yet in many ways. Very influential in Jan and I's life to get on board and let the Lord use us. And I just appreciate Jim's very, very much. And I'm going to stop talking so that he can preach. And you give us what the Lord's got on your heart. Thank you, sir.
Thanks, Robbie. Thank you, love you too. Well, listen, I heard about that Build a Burger thing, and I'm ready to say amen, let's go eat. I don't know about some of you, but I was sitting back there thinking about building my burger. No, we're very excited to be here with you today. My wife, Terry, is over here. We have been married for 74 years. I've been married to her for 37 years, and she's been married to me for 37 years. You can do the math. Anyway, I'm thankful for her being with me and being able to be here this morning. You know, one of the most fearful times I ever preached in my life was right here in this room. Yep. They invited Terry and I to come speak at a ladies' seminar. And guys, I got to tell you, I walked in this room, there was no men in this room but me. and I had to speak, and I was a little bit nervous about it, but that was a great time. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. When I was 6 years old, I settled my account with God, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. We use these terms a lot as Christians, and I find that sometimes, if we're not careful, we speak in Christianese, and there are people outside of Christ who have no idea what we're talking about. But when I was just 6 years old, I realized that I was a sinner. Just like our brother was talking about in the baptistry, I remember those questions. I knew I was a sinner, and I'd figured something out at 6 years old. Now listen, I'm not real smart still today. I wasn't as smart when I was six. But I figured this out. Sin cannot go into a perfect heaven and heaven remain perfect. And I realized that that sin debt had to get taken care of somehow. And then I heard the story of Christ coming for me. By the way, I'd heard it many times before, but the day I heard it that I trusted it, it was real for me. And I was just six. I didn't know anything about theology. I couldn't have spelled that word if you put a gun to my head. I could not spell it. I didn't even know what doctrine was. I knew one thing. I was a wretched sinner, and Jesus Christ died for sinners. And he was buried and rose from the grave. And when I was six, I trusted him as my Savior. You know, from the time I was six until this day, my favorite thing in all the world to do is to preach the gospel. I've loved it. I've loved it since I was saved. And I remember from just a little boy, I told people I wanted to be a preacher one day. Most people laughed at me because they knew me. Even in high school, you know, they put in my yearbook, Jim is going to pursue religious endeavors. I don't know what that means, but I just want to be a preacher. And, you know, I remember going to be my grandmother's bedside. By the way, if you're a grandmother here tonight or today, would you raise your hand? You are very, 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 very important people. Please do not ever minimize what you do. I can remember going to beside my grandmother. We lived with my grandmother till she died. And I can remember as a young teenager, 13, 14, my grandmother had a seat right next to the head of her bed. And at night, I would go in there and sit down, and we would just chat, her and I. And I remember sitting there, and she looked at me and she said, Jimmy, what do you want to do when you get older? I said, Grandma, I want to be a preacher. My grandma would say, you're going to be a good preacher. I said, Grandma, I don't know. She said, you will be. What are you going to preach about? I said, well, Grandma, I'm going to preach about the cross. So guess what I want to preach to you about this morning? That song they just sang. By the way, you know, sometimes you come to a church and you ask God to give you a message he wants you to preach. I had this message in my Bible long before they ever did any of the music today. But you couldn't have done any better music to lead up to what I want to preach to you about than what we've heard this morning. Do you know what that tells me? The Holy Spirit of God wants me to preach about the cross today too. And he brought you here. I don't know why you came in here today. Certainly it wasn't because I was preaching. But you just maybe wandered in here. I don't know why you're here, but I'm glad you're here. Because I know that just as much as the Holy Spirit put on my heart to preach this message and touch the hearts of those who chose the music, to sing the music they sang, God's going to touch your heart too. And he drew you here to be here for such a time as this. If I had one chance to preach, and only one, this is the message I would preach. So to me, I don't know what you'll think about the message, but to me, there's no more important message in all the world to me than what I want to share with you today. And it's very simple. It's not fancy. I remember preaching at your couples conference a couple years ago in La Trobe, PA, and I remember making the statement, I'm not a filet mignon preacher. I'm a cheeseburger preacher. Now you know I want to go build my own burger. I'm not a fancy preacher. I'm not going to wow you with my vocabulary or my fancy alliterated outlines. I don't do them. I just share with you what God shares with me, and I hope he does something with you like he's done with me. Father, would you do that today? Here we are again. We've come as a bunch of beggars looking for the bread. And we know that you have the bread. The word of God is so precious. And these details that you put in Scripture, this one verse today that we're going to look at, is a revolutionary verse. And if we will just give it our attention, God, I pray for every person in this room today, I cannot arrest their attention. But God, I pray that you would draw everyone's attention to this verse today and help us to give the importance to it that it deserves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Pastor talked about families who've experienced death recently. I know we have a family here for a funeral tomorrow. I remember watching my mother breathe her last breath 10 years ago. My mom had breast cancer. And when she died, God was so gracious to our family. I have one sister and my dad. And the three of us were sitting around my mom's bed as she breathed her last breath. And you know the thought that crossed my mind when I watched my mom, and by the way, it's not easy to watch that. My mom's saved. I know she's in heaven, but that marked a point of separation for a few years for us. Now, for her, I told my mom, I said, you know, the Bible says in heaven, one day is as a thousand years is a day. You're going to blink and we'll be in heaven. But for us, we still have to go through this. We still have watches. Aren't you glad heaven doesn't have a clock? Aren't you glad? You know, he did mention that this service would be over this evening. Did you catch it? He slipped a little bit. He said this evening when the service, I mean, this afternoon when it ends. But he did say this evening, so that gives me great liberty. I promise you I won't preach long. But listen, you know, I watched my mom breathe her last breath, and the very first thought that came to my mind was the day that this little six-year-old boy knelt beside my mom's bed. And my mom led me in the sinner's prayer, and I trusted Christ. And I knew that her Savior was my Savior. And that wasn't an ending. It was just the beginning for her. And so those of you who are experiencing death, I know it's difficult. We've been there. It's not easy. But there is a great hope because of one pivotal event in the history of mankind. The most pivotal event in the history of man. There's no question about it. By the way, even atheists agree with this statement. The cross of Jesus Christ marked the pivotal point in the history of mankind. Even an atheist agrees with that. You say, Jim, are you sure about that? I guarantee you it's true. Pull out your calendar today. Pull out your calendar. 2017 A.D. A.D. means, and I don't know any Latin whatsoever. I know a little Latin guy that works down the street, but I don't know any of the language. But they tell me that means the year of our Lord. And before that, it was called what? B.C. Pretty easy. Before Christ. Now, I want to tell you that even an atheist uses our calendar. Even the Muslim uses our calendar. Doesn't matter what your religion is, you're using our calendar, and that calendar's marked by a pivotal event in the history of mankind. When God in flesh stepped out of heaven, not losing any of his perfection, not setting aside any of his purity, not losing one ounce of holiness, not setting aside any righteousness, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived for 33 years without sinning one time. And his time when he came to this earth and went to that cruel cross of Calvary, that marks the pivotal point in man's history. By the way, it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. You say, Jim, what are you talking about? Listen, I love this part. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, Adam and Eve break the heart of God and break their fellowship with God when they take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Are you with me? When they took that fruit, their relationship with God changed. That happened in Genesis 3:6, but if you read just a few verses further, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God promises a redeemer. And so God's plan from very beginning, from all the way back to Adam and Eve, through the cross and even through us today and into the future as the Lord tarries, The pivotal point for all of us is the same. It is the cross. You see, Adam and Eve looked forward to the cross. We who have seen the cross in the past, we look back to the cross, but all of us are looking to the cross. Now, I want you to see a couple of things with me today, and I want to dwell for just a few minutes with you because you know what I find? Even in our independent Baptist churches, we talk about the cross in passing a lot, and we should. We should talk about the cross a lot, but we don't dwell on it too much. And today I want to take you back there. Would you go back there with me today? Typically, when it comes to Easter time, the Friday before is called Good Friday, right? It's the time, by the way, I don't think, well, I better not get into that. I don't think Christ was crucified on Friday. Don't get mad at me. I think he was crucified on a Wednesday, but we can talk about that later. But they call that day Good Friday. And so I asked the question, what was so good about that day? If you think about it, on that day, the most guilty man in the prison was set free for the most innocent man in the history of the world. If you think about it, on that day, the sun was darkened in the middle of the day. Oh, we had a big hullabaloo here a couple weeks ago when the eclipse happened. Did you get eclipse glasses? I tried to make a cereal box with a hole in it, and it didn't work. But anyway, we got all charged up about that. I want to tell you something. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross of Calvary, it got black dark. Not a little bit of a shadow dark. It was dark, dark in the middle of the day. The graves were opened. On that day, the Son of Almighty God died. He did not faint. He did not swoon. He died. On that day, what the disciples thought was impossible became reality. The Son of God gave His life on the cross. So I want you to think about today. I want you to go back and look at that cross with me. And by the way, there's so many details if you're interested. If you go on the web, you can find a doctor's view of the crucifixion. There are some amazing statistics. As modern day doctors look back at the death of crucifixion. The death of the crucifixion was not meant to be quick, by the way. It was meant to take days. However, Jesus Christ was a little different in that when Pilate brought Jesus in on trial, Pilate immediately, listen, a pagan Roman ruler, recognized in Jesus Christ, there's no fault in this man. I don't know what you people are all so upset about. I've never met a man like this. He said it twice, I find no fault in him. I don't know why you're upset. And that's when he brought out Barabbas. Why don't you take, which one do you want? The worst guy in the world or this guy? I can't find anything. We want him. I think Pilate was dumbfounded at that point. But he says, okay, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll scourge Jesus. Now, when we read that word scourge, that doesn't mean a lot to us. But basically what happened, there was a short-handled whip with nine, we call it a cat of nine tails. There were nine leather strands that came off that little short post on that whip handle. On the ends of those strands were bones and fish hooks and pieces of glass. I won't get into what happened. It's extremely grotesque. Most people would have died during the scourging. But what they did was they tied the hands of Christ and ran a rope over a beam, and they lifted his toes so they would just be off the ground, and they began to whip him. They would whip him over 30 times. And by the time they were finished, most men would have died. That would have killed them. And Pilate would have been off the hook, basically, is what he was thinking. But I want to say something to you today. Please listen to me. We have these pictures of Jesus in these pearly white gowns and these lily white hands and this woman-like face. That's not my Savior, I'm telling you. Jesus Christ was a man's man. His dad was a carpenter, a hewer of stone. So from the time Jesus was a little boy as an apprentice in his dad's shop, he's lifting and carrying wood and stone, and he was a man with some strength. By the way, he never overate. He never ate the wrong thing. He was perfect. And so his body would have been absolutely perfect in its physical condition. That's how he survived the scourging. People make fun of Christ. Oh, he collapsed on the way up the hill. You and I would have died before we ever got to the hill. We wouldn't have made it to the hill. But you see, Christ wasn't going to die on the hill. He was going to die at Calvary. Because that's what the Word of God said was going to happen. Jesus Christ was scourged. A crown of thorns was plaited and placed on his forehead. Those thorns were anywhere in length from 2 inches to an inch and a half. And they had a little bit of poison in the tip of each one of those thorns. Not enough poison to kill a person, but just enough poison to make whatever it touched swell beyond recognition. They rammed that crown of thorns on the head of Christ. And as those thorns pierced his skin, that skin would have swelled and there would have been a stinging, painful sensation. They take the cross beam of that cross, probably weighed about 100 pounds. They laid it on the back of Christ and they they force him to walk up the hill of Golgotha. He falls on the way. You know the story. Simon comes and helps him carry the cross. By the way, Simon has two sons, Mark tells us, Rufus and Alexander. By the way, their names appear later in the epistles. I have a feeling that walk up that hill made a difference in those two boys. That's a whole nother message for another time. They force Christ to carry that crossbeam to the top of Golgotha. When he gets there, by the way, the Roman soldiers that are there to nail Christ to the cross, this is what they do for a living. They're like skilled surgeons. They know exactly what they're doing. By the way, doctors tell us that there's a main nerve that runs through our wrist into our hand. It's the main nerve to the hand. These soldiers were so skilled, when they took that spike, they placed it in the exact place, listen to me, that would inflict the most pain possible for a human being. And they drove that nail through his wrist. But you know what I see? When I see Christ there at the cross, as they laid that crossbeam, or they connected that crossbeam to the upright part of the cross, and they said that they're going to nail Christ to the cross, most other people that were getting crucified would fight till their last ounce of energy, would you agree, not to be nailed to the cross, but not Jesus Christ. The Bible says, as a lamb before his shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. I can just see him putting his hand in the exact right place and putting his other hand in the exact right place. They drive the nails through his hands. They drive the nails through his feet, the nail through his feet. And they raise that cross, and as they raise it, by the way, they're not gentle about anything they're doing. They're trying to inflict as much pain as possible. They drop that cross into the hole that had already been dug for the cross. And in Psalm 22, if you ever really want to read about what the crucifixion was like, read Psalm 22. He says his bones were out of joint. You can imagine when that cross hit the bottom of that hole that the shoulders of Christ may have popped out of joint. What am I trying to say to you? I'm not trying to be grotesque, believe me, I'm not. But I want you to get an accurate picture of the cross. It's not a beautiful symbol. It's not a symbol of beauty in any sense of the word. It was meant to inflict as much pain as was humanly possible on someone. This was reserved for the worst of criminals, as is evident by the two thieves that hung on either side of Christ. But there's our Savior right in the center. The crown of thorns. He's been beaten. Isaiah says he has no form or comeliness. He doesn't even look like a human being. He's been beaten beyond recognition. And there he hangs, naked. By the way, again, the pictures don't do it justice. He doesn't have a loincloth. They want to embarrass him as much as is humanly possible. And there he hangs for 6 hours. Think about it. For 6 hours. The pain that's shooting from his hands to his brain tells him, push up and relieve the pressure, correct? As he pushes up, the pain from his feet rushes to his brain and said, let down off your feet. It's painful down here. And for 6 hours, Jesus Christ's lungs are collapsed upon by his own ribs. And he fights that battle for 6 hours. During those 6 hours, we know that he made 7 statements. Would you look at them real quick? You don't have to look in your Bibles. You know them. The first statement that he made was in Luke chapter 23. And again, I'm not sure of the order. I believe this is the order, but it's just what I think. But I know these are the 7 statements. The first statement that he made, I believe he'd have to push up on that nail on his feet to get enough breath to cry out. And he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, he was talking about the Roman soldiers. He was also talking about the Jews who had cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. We want Barabbas to be set free and not Christ. By the way, it's not in the Bible, but I have a feeling that one day you and I may meet Barabbas in heaven. It's not in the Bible. But if I was set free, and the man that was I was set free for, I heard later, rose from the dead, I think I'd find out about that. I don't know about you. I think Barabbas, he got freed once, and I hope he got freed again. I hope maybe we'll meet him in heaven. But Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them. And by the way, he included us in that. Because it's our sins that are there on him, nailing him to the cross. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Jesus Christ, I don't think I'd be crying out, Father, forgive them. I might be crying out, Father, get them. That's what I would be doing. But praise God, I didn't have to die for your sin. God chose the perfect Lamb of God for that. The second phrase that he made statement was to the thief. If you remember, the one thief on one side mocked Christ and said, if you be the Christ, then get yourself down from the cross. And I don't know why he thought this was a good deal. And us too. You know, if you're the Christ, you could get off the cross, but why in the world would he take a thief with him? But guess what? He did. Because the other thieves, he might have leaned out around and said, don't you know that he's the only one here that's innocent? And he looked at Christ and said, I think you're the Messiah. Would you take me with you? And Jesus' second statement says, verily I say unto thee, Luke 23:43, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Hey, I want to tell you something. Your pastor and the pastor who baptized today made it very clear. Baptism cannot get you into heaven. And this man's proof of it. That thief had no, he didn't give a nickel to church. Amen. He didn't tithe. Are you all awake? That was a good spot for an amen, because it was talking about tithing and not having to tithe. Anyway, that thief on the left, he didn't tithe ever. And he got to heaven. He never got baptized. He never went through membership classes. He never joined a church. He never did any of the stuff that religious people tell you you have to do in order to be able to get to heaven. He didn't do any of that. Only thing he did, listen to me, the only thing he did was trust Jesus Christ and only Christ to get him into heaven. We're going to meet him one day. At that point, Jesus looked from the cross and he saw his mother, Mary, his earthly mother. And he said to her, behold thy son. He looked toward John. He looked at John and said, behold thy mother. Listen, realize that Jesus Christ is the eldest son she has. We believe that probably his dad has already passed. Joseph is not mentioned in Scripture after that visit to the temple when Jesus was 12. So possibly Joseph has died and Jesus is responsible for his mother. Even in his worst physical pain and anguish, he still thought of his mother, still thought of others. And then Jesus Christ cried out something that I want you to focus on a little bit with me this morning. He cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now please stay with me today, because I want you to realize that sin costs something. Sin is not cheap. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, your sin and my sin was placed on Christ. God does not flirt with sin. He does not fellowship with sin. He does not have lunch with sin. He is opposed to sin. His character demands that he separates himself from sin. Stay with me, please. God loved Adam and Eve. He made them. He breathed the life into them. But he had to separate himself from those he loved because of their choice to sin. Are you with me? I got to tell you, going to church cannot remove that sin. Coming and sitting in a little phone booth next to Pastor Walsh and telling him all your sins, that can't do it. Because I'm telling you, I know him. He's got some sins himself. No, I'm just, I do know, but he's got sins himself. He can't forgive your sins. He's a debtor himself. But religion tells you, well, if you buy this mass card here, and you know your loved one will get in. That mass card is not in your Bible anywhere. Are you with me? My God, why did God? By the way, this is why I think it turned black as night in Jerusalem that day. Because the face of God, for the very first time, turned from his own son. Because my sin and your sin had been placed on his son. And God cannot look on sin. The next statement he made tells us that Jesus Christ was 100% man. Two words, I thirst. Listen, if you think that Jesus was there on the cross and there was some special supernatural thing that took the pain from him, you're mistaken. Jesus Christ is 100% God, but he was 100% man. He hadn't eaten or had anything to drink all night. He'd been arrested, if you remember, in the garden in the evening. He'd been all night on trial before Pilate. Now we're into the daytime. And we're getting close to nighttime there. He's been almost 24 hours. He's not anything to eat or drink. And he just makes a simple statement, I thirst. I think he puts that in the Bible so we'll know he was real. He was a real person. He goes on to say two last statements, and I kind of grouped them together because I'm not sure which one came where. They might have come together, in my opinion. He cried out, it is finished. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And at that point, I believe Christ stopped pushing up to breathe. He just slumped on the cross and allowed himself to suffocate. You see, the death of crucifixion did not come from blood loss. They knew what they were doing. Where they put the spikes would not bleed enough for a person to die of blood loss. They didn't want them to die of blood loss. They wanted them to die of suffocation. It would be like drowning outside the water. They could not breathe. Their lungs would collapse, or their ribs would collapse on their lungs until they could not breathe anymore. And Christ gave into that. And the Bible tells us that when the sun was getting ready to set, the Jews said, we've got to get them off the cross. The Sabbath is tomorrow. And so they quickly came. They broke the legs of the thieves on either side so they could not push up anymore. Again, giving you the idea, if they could not push up, they could not, their ribs would collapse and they would suffocate. When they came to Jesus Christ, the soldier came there, he realized he's already dead. He took a spear and he ran it up like a surgeon would, right up underneath the rib cage, into the heart, and pulled it back out. The Bible tells us that when he did, blood and water flowed from the side of Christ. He was already dead. That soldier made a profound statement. Surely this was the Son of God. He'd figured it out too. They took the body of Christ from the cross, they wrapped it up like a mummy would be wrapped, and they laid it in the borrowed tomb. But I want you to see, I've taken you to Matthew 27, and I want to show you this, just this one verse. Actually, we'll read two verses, but I want to focus on one verse. It says in verse 50 of Matthew 27, and Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. That means he died. Verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Would you look up at me for a moment? Did you catch what it says in verse 51? The veil of the temple was rent in twain. It was ripped in half. From where? From the top to the bottom. Stay with me. Here's where I want to focus today. All that I just gave you was introduction. Yeah, don't get nervous. But I want you to catch the depth of this. Put yourself in the shoes of a Jewish person in Jerusalem. You with me? In Jerusalem is the temple. The temple is a basic building. It's a copy of the tabernacle that was given to Moses in the Old Testament. And basically, it's a very simple building. It's two rooms. One's about two-thirds the size of the entire room, and the last is the last third of the room. In the front part of the room, they called it the holy place. A normal priest, would go into the holy place every day of the week. Every day he would go in. As he stepped into that holy place, on his left side would be the golden candlestick. By the way, it was the only source of light within the holy place. It represented Christ, who is the light of the world. Right directly in front of him would have been a very small platform with a little bowl of incense that would be burning, continually burning. That incense represents our prayers headed up to God. On the right side of the room, he would have seen a table. They called it the table of showbread. There would be 12 cakes of manna there, representing God's deliverance of them and how Christ is the deliverer and the bread of life. You see, in this room was a picture for the Jews of the Messiah. And the priest every day would go in that room. He would make sure there was enough oil in the golden candlestick. He would replenish that. He would go to the altar of incense and make sure there was enough incense to burn until the next day when someone would go in. He would take care of the table of showbread. He would not ever step into the next little room, which was called the Holy of Holies. In that room, there was only one piece of furniture. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. It was a simple table with two angels that faced one another. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were three things: the Ten Commandments, Aaron's budding rod, and some more manna. Those were symbolic as well of God's provision, but God's expectation for the Ten Commandments. The high priest, on one day of the year, on the Day of Atonement, today it's called Yom Kippur or Yom Kippur. I'm not sure which way it's pronounced correctly. But the Jews still celebrate to this day, they still celebrate the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The high priest on that day, with fear and intrepidation, listen to me, with fear and intrepidation, he would pass through the holy place. He would come to the curtain. There was a curtain, a veil, as it's called here in Matthew 27. That veil was a span's width thick, interwoven. It was a heavy veil. It hung from the top of that room all the way down to the floor. You couldn't see under it. You couldn't see around it. It was meant to totally seal off and separate the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Are you with me so far? The high priest on the Day of Atonement, he would take a little bit of the incense off the altar of incense, put it in a cage type thing with a chain around it. He would come to the edge of the curtain, of the veil. He would pull the veil back just slightly, stick his arm in the room, swing the incense around until the incense would fill the Holy of Holies. He then would come back outside. By the way, the priest, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, they tied a rope around his leg that went out of the holy place out to the outer court. If you remember the priest's garment, when Aaron was given the instructions, there were tiny bells that were placed around the bottom of the garment. Do you remember that? There's a very, very important reason for it. As the high priest on the Day of Atonement, he was going in to ask for forgiveness for the sins of the nation of Israel on that Day of Atonement. Very serious day. That Ark of the Covenant represents, please listen to me, don't miss it. The Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God in the mind of the Jew. It's a holy place. You remember Uzzah reached his hand out when David was moving it on the cart to steady it, and he was struck dead because he was not without sin. And he wasn't the high priest, and it wasn't the Day of Atonement. The priest, the high priest, by the way, I wouldn't want to be the high priest. I got to be honest with you. If I'm the high priest, I'm not sleeping for a week before I go in there. Because, I mean, I would be on my face before God every day for a solid week, if not more. God, please show me any sin in my life, because I don't want to die. Because if he stepped in beyond that curtain and he had sin in his life, his sin in the presence of God, I've already told you this, God does not coexist with sin. And he would be killed on the spot. The reason the rope was tied around his leg was because if the priests that were outside of the Holy of Holies did not hear the bells jingling for a little bit, you with me? He'd stop moving because he's maybe deader than a doornail laying on the ground. I don't know how dead a door. Anyway, he's laying on the ground. They can't go in and get him because they have sin in their lives too, so they tug on the rope. If no tug came back, they'd start pulling him out because he'd been in the presence of God with sin. Stay with me. Catch the significance of verse 51 again. Would you read it again? And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. When Christ yielded up the ghost in verse 50, when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was ripped from the top to the bottom. I want to say this to you, and I want you to catch it. If it was ripped from the bottom to the top, we might say that a man did it. Are you with me? But because it was ripped from the top to the bottom, we know no man got up there and ripped it. This is an act of God. Stay with me, please. This is so significant in your life personally, because I want to tell you what it really means. Matthew's the only one that includes this in Scripture, but it's here. And Matthew's telling us, listen, I want you to get it. What had been closed off to mankind before was no longer closed off. Can you imagine? I like thinking about these things. Can you imagine if you're the normal priest on the day after the crucifixion? You with me? You're the normal priest going through normal priestly functions. You got a little bowl of oil with you, and you come, you know, you come into the holy place, and you're getting ready to fill the oil in the golden candlestick, and all of a sudden you look, you can see the Ark of the Covenant. You've never seen the Ark of the Covenant before because you're not the high priest. You're looking at the very what represents the very presence of God. Remember about the rope on, you don't have a rope on your leg. What are you going to do? But you don't die. What happened? Why am I still alive? I didn't die. And wow, look at that thing. That's pretty impressive. I mean, but you didn't die. What happened? Because the Lamb of God had come, who had taken away the sin of the world. God's perfect, pure, spotless, righteous, holy Son had come and lived in this a carcass of a body for 33 years without sinning one time, never sinned, and he gave his life as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. By the way, the definition of a sacrifice is it has to be killed. And Jesus Christ offered himself, his body, there on the cross, and he died. When he died, listen to me, God's righteous demand for a pure, holy sacrifice had been satisfied. We call it propitiation. And that veil no longer was required. And God ripped it from the top to the bottom. And here's what it said to that priest and to every Jew, by the way, praise God, to every Gentile. The way to heaven is now open. It's been paid for. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price for your entrance into heaven. Now stay with me, please. If you have Jesus Christ, you have an entrance to heaven. If you do not have Jesus Christ, I don't care what you have in its place, you do not have an entrance to heaven. The Jews had religion, didn't they? Was that religion going to get them to heaven? It was not. They needed a perfect Savior. They had all the rules and laws. They had made up, listen, they had the whole Old Testament filled with rules and laws. They'd even added a whole bunch to that. That wasn't enough to get them to heaven. They needed a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus Christ provided for us the Lamb that would take away the sin of the world. Don't miss this today. I know there's a lot of religions out there. Can I be honest with you? I believe religion is an invention of the devil himself. I don't believe religion is from God. I don't believe God ever had an interest in religion. I do believe God has an interest in relationship. And God sent his only Son to draw you back to him. You see, Christ's righteousness is the only righteousness that will forgive your sin. You cannot do enough good to earn your way to heaven. You cannot get past the veil. But God rent the veil of the temple in twain from the top to the bottom. Now let me ask you this question, and I'm done today. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Listen, I want to give you this as I close. My grandfather, my mother's dad, the grandmother I was telling you about that told me I could preach one day, her husband died at the age of 50. He was stung by a wasp on his neck and it killed him. But my grandfather was 25 years old when he realized what I just told you. At 25 years old, he realized that he was a sinner and Christ had died in his place. And he trusted Christ as his Savior. He told my grandmother then, they had 8 children, 4 girls, 4 boys. He told my grandmother that day, he said, I've lived for the devil for 25 years. I'm going to live for God the rest of my life. God gave him 25 more years. He had half his life unsaved and half his life saved. My grandfather was a poor tenant farmer. Now, a lot of you young people have no clue what I'm talking about. Some middle-aged people don't know what I'm talking about. My grandfather and grandmother had 8 children. They lived during the Great Depression. They didn't have enough money to own their own home or even rent their own home. So what they did was they hired themselves out to work for a wealthy family who happened to have a farm. My grandfather farmed another man's property. When he died, he was at a feed mill trying to get feed for the cattle. This wealthy man's farm was killed. But my grandfather, again, he never went past the 8th grade. We're talking about he was born in 1900. In those days, if you worked on a farm, you were in a farm family. When you hit the eighth grade, some of you kids, are you listening? When you finished the eighth grade, you were done. I wish that was the case when I was in school, but it wasn't. But my grandfather, so literally, my grandfather never learned to read or write. And he'd gotten through school, but he never learned how to read and write. When he got saved, he taught himself to read. Let me tell you, what do you think he used to teach himself to read? I'll give you a clue. I hear people today tell me, oh, I can't understand that. That's too hard to understand. I don't believe you. I'm sorry. Because I believe there's a Holy Spirit of God that wants to illuminate and bring that word to life for you. And if you'll just spend a little time with him and ask him to help you, he will help you. He will guide you into all truth. My grandfather literally taught himself to read by reading the Bible. He wrote in the back of his Bible, I have his Bible at home. He wrote on the back flyleaf, P.S. read. You get the idea? You know what P.S. is, you finish the letter. Oh, one more thing, right? So my grandfather wrote on the back, I wrote it on mine too, by the way. He wrote on his Bible, read. In other words, don't just have a Bible. Read your Bible. And my grandfather just, if it was in the Bible, he just believed it. But there was one thing my grandfather did, and I'd never met him. He died before I was born, obviously. My mom was 12. But he used to ask everybody he met one question that I want to give you, and then I'm going to close. Here's the question my grandfather would ask you if he met you for the very first time. He would ask you this question. How is it with you and Jesus? I ask you that this morning. How is it with you and Jesus? Some of you can say, Jesus is my Savior. He's my friend. He's the Son of God. He's my Messiah. But some of you would have to say today, well, Jesus is somebody I've known about, but I don't have a personal relationship with him. I want to give you that chance today. Listen, I didn't come here to preach some beautiful sermon for you to be impressed with me or for you to say, oh, I can't wait to go back. That's not why I came today. I'm here to tell you, listen, I'm here to tell you the building's on fire. If I was driving down the road, and I don't even know who lives near here, but if I was coming down the road and I saw a house was on fire and on the bottom floor and I looked up and I could see people in the upper floor, I would do everything I could. I would stop my car. I would do everything I could to let them know, hey, there's a fire in the bottom of the house and you need to get out. I'd find a ladder somewhere. I'd go find a water hose or something. I would do what I could. Are you with me? And I'm going to tell you right now that hell is real. Amen. There's a bunch of people and a bunch of religions that tell you, oh, there is no hell. They don't want to believe there's a hell. But there is. The Bible has more verses about hell than about heaven. Jesus warned more of hell than he talked about heaven. And I'll tell you why. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus Christ wants to meet you in heaven. I want to meet you in heaven. If I had one last sermon I could preach, this would be it. Because I'm going to tell you, this is a life-changing message. If you're here today and you think about your own life, by the way, you can lie to me right now, but you cannot lie to yourself. If I ask you the question, if your life were to end right now, are you 100% sure you would go to heaven? I've asked I don't know how many people that question. One guy looked at me and he said, man, that's a loaded question. I said, yes, sir, on purpose. I don't want you to get away from it. I want that thought to haunt you till you make a decision. Yeah. I'm not going to lie to you. If I could force you to make this choice, I would force you. I would put my foot on your neck and make you do what I'm talking about. Unfortunately, I can't do that. You see, it's a free gift that's been offered, and you have to take it for yourself. If you're here today and you say, Jim, I'm not 100% sure if I died right now that I would go to heaven, then I've got great news for you. The story that I just explained to you is a real story. It really happened. Even the world admits that it happened. Jesus Christ died in your place as a perfect sacrifice for your sin. But you cannot touch heaven unless he has come into your heart and forgiven your sin and you've trusted him. Not only the cross, by the way, stay with me. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, listen, this is important, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, you have to believe that Jesus not only died for you, but that 3 days later he rose from the grave for you. You say, I have a hard time with that. Over 500 people saw Christ alive after he had been crucified. He ate with people. He drank things. Ghosts don't eat and drink. There's a very popular religion that's deceived many, many people out there. If you ask them, did Jesus rise from the dead, they'll say yes. If you ask them if he physically rose, they'll say no. His spirit rose from the dead. I don't believe that for a second. I believe Jesus Christ today is seated on the right hand of God in his body with the nail prints in his hand and his feet, and one day we'll see those. Jesus Christ bodily, physically rose from the grave. You say, well, that would take faith to believe that. Yes, it would. But it took faith for you to sit on the pew you're on right now. Is there anybody in this room that before you plopped down on that pew, you got underneath and checked the screws out that were holding the did anybody do that? If you did that, I need to, you have some issues if you did that. When you went through the green light out there in the intersection, you went through that green light, listen to me, by faith. Last night we were driving home driving home from Virginia, it was about midnight. And I went through a light that had just turned yellow. And there was a guy a quarter of a mile behind me, and he came all the way through that red light. Never even slowed down. If you drive through a green light, you're demonstrating faith. I'm not asking you to do something you don't do every day. I'm just asking you to put it in the right place. Because this is what the Word of God says. Here's what I want you to do. Bow your heads with me for just a minute. And I want you to be as quiet as you can be during this time. I don't want you thinking about another person. I don't want you talking to another person. I don't want you doing anything but thinking about where you stand with God. Stay with me for just a few minutes and we'll be done. I want you to ask that question of yourself. If my life ended right now, would I be in heaven? The answer you give, by the way, is the answer that only you know. I'm not going to force you to do anything. I cannot. But I'm going to put the choice out in front of you. It's yours to make. Jesus Christ has done everything he could do for you to be able to be in heaven one day. Now it's your turn. He's paid for the gift. He offers you the gift. Now it's your responsibility to either take the gift or refuse the gift. Here's what I'd like to do. If you say, Jim, I'm not 100% sure if I died right now that I'd go to heaven, would you take just a moment and pray a simple prayer right where you're seated? You don't have to pray out loud. Just pray in your heart. Say something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sin would block me from a right relationship with you and being able to go into heaven. I believe that Jesus Christ was perfect without sin. I believe he died in my place for my sin. I believe he was buried. And I believe he rose from the grave 3 days later. And I believe he offers me the gift of forgiveness of sin. Today, I will trust Jesus Christ and only him to forgive my sin, to give me a home in heaven. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If your head is not bowed, I can see you. Please, close your eyes, respect the people that are around you. If you're here today, you say, Jim, I prayed with you just now, and I really meant business with God. Would you just raise your hand for me real quickly? I prayed with you, and I meant business. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, thank you. Yes, sir, thank you. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am, I see you in the back. Anyone else? I prayed with you, Jim. I really meant business. You can put your hands down once you've raised it. Thank you. Christian, I have not fully described the crucifixion of your Savior. If I did, there would be people running out of the room, ready to vomit. Jesus Christ did all of that for you. Have you told anybody about him? Have you taken a tract out of the tract rack? You say, I'm too bashful. I can't talk to people face to face. Take a tract and leave it somewhere you know somebody's going to be. I heard a story last week. We were in Virginia. There was a lady there whose husband was a roofer. He was putting a new roof on a house and found an old beat-up tract in the gutter of a house he was putting a new roof on. Pulled it out, read it, and got saved. I'm going to tell you, you at least should be giving tracts to somebody. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these who prayed today to receive Christ. I pray that you would help them during this invitation time to have the courage to come and just to meet with someone, to get some additional help. But Father, I'm grateful they've made that initial step today. And I pray for we who are believers, we tend to be bashful about this most important message. Would you give us boldness, God? Me too. I'm not the boldest guy when it comes to this, but would you give us that boldness? We're living in a world that's dying to know our Savior. And sometimes we're silent. Lord, that's to our shame. Would you please work during this invitation time and just touch hearts and lives? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me for just a moment? I'm going to turn this over to Pastor in just a moment, but I want to talk to you, just me and you, for a second. If you prayed with me today and you raised your hand and said, I prayed with you today, listen, we don't want to embarrass you at all, but there's some good material we'd like to put in your hands. So if you would, as we're going to sing an invitation hymn, I believe, as we sing this hymn, here's what I want to do. If you're a Christian and that last part of the invitation touched your heart and you were a little convicted, would you do me a favor? For an unsaved person to walk down an aisle is pretty intimidating. Would you agree? Hello? So we who are believers and we're convicted and need to get to the altar and tell God, would you come first? Would you come down the aisle? Would you come and kneel here at the altar and ask God to help you to have some boldness before others? And then those of you who prayed with me and you raised your hand today, first time you've ever done it, I know you're a bit nervous, but would you do me a favor? There are men that are here at the front of the aisles. They're not mean men, I promise you. They're here to help you, and they want to just give you some things that will be a blessing to you. So if you would, during this hymn, don't wait. The longer you wait, the harder it gets. Just come on the first note as the pastor leads us, but let God do his work in your heart today.
You come. The Lord's spoken to you. We're going to sing hymn number 9. If you have the Lord spoken to you, to your heart, would you come? Would you come?
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide.